This morning, as we consider our confession in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we read together from Matthew chapter 6. We begin at verse 24 of Matthew 6 and read through the 11th verse of chapter 7. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? I also call your attention to 1 John 3. John's first epistle, chapter 3, the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I call your attention now to the instruction found in our Heidelberg Catechism. Page 7 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 9. Question and answer 26. As the Catechism now begins to give exposition to the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, what believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1915, just 3 years after our 1912 Presbyterian Psalter was published, another songbook, another Presbyterian songbook, was published for use in Sunday schools. And one of the hymns included in that songbook was a hymn entitled, This is My Father's World. Some of you might be familiar with that hymn. The title of that hymn expresses what we confess in Lord's Day 9 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 9, while instilling in us an appreciation for God's handiwork in creation, gives a much more broad and personal expression to the truth, this is my Father's world. And that makes Lord's Day 9 such a powerful reminder of the glorious relationship that God has established with us in Christ Jesus. Remember, the Heidelberg Catechism calls us to a personal confession of faith in Christ, the God of our salvation, therefore in God Himself as our Father. After calling attention to the heart of Christianity, the doctrine of the triune God, our covenant God, the Catechism immediately has us refocus on who God is to us. That's important because standing before the truth of who God is, we can be overwhelmed with His majesty. Who can stand before God? To see Him who is God alone and who has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture as the God who is exalted over all creatures is to realize how small and insignificant we are. But that God is my God. The Heidelberg Catechism would have us confess that also as it begins to lead us now through the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being faithful Father. Consider with me and confess with me the comfort of living in Father's world. We notice, first of all, this morning, a wonderful Father. Secondly, the reason He is our Father. And finally, the rich comfort of living in Father's world. We have a wonderful Father. He is the Almighty Creator God. This is the place in the Heidelberg Catechism where God's creation of heaven and earth is mentioned. And you will notice that the doctrine of creation is placed in parentheses here. It's a parenthetical statement. Who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, is a description of our Father that's only a matter of parentheses. I'm not going to develop the doctrine of creation this time through the Catechism, because the Catechism was written in a period of history when the whole church embraced and did not question the revelation of God recorded in the opening chapters of the Bible. The authors of the Catechism and the Reformed churches that adopted this confession saw no need to develop the doctrine of creation. Today, the church world has so departed from the truth of Scripture and has so exalted the human mind and science, so-called, that we have to maintain steadfastly the truth that God of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. But in Lord's Day 9, this is mentioned only to demonstrate what a wonderful Father we have. He's not our Father merely because He has created us. There are those who want to make God the Father of the whole human race because He created the whole human race. And if you want to speak of Him as Father in that sense, because the whole human race came from His hand, okay, it's true of every person that God covers him or her in mother's womb. Psalm 139. It's true of every person that he or she is fearfully and wonderfully made, fashioned by God Himself from the moment of conception. If you want to speak of God as Father in the sense of generating, as it were, the whole human race, even from His eternal counsel, all right, but that's not the sense in which we confess Him as Father here in the Apostles' Creed. This is, after all, a confession of faith. We're speaking about God as Father in a sense that goes far beyond creation. And when we get to our second main point this morning, we'll see the reason why we confess and love God as a wonderful Father. But the Almighty God is a Father to us. Think of how wonderful that is. He is not only the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but my Father. Do you confess that? We have every reason to recognize how small we are in God's sight. Scripture even emphasizes that infinite chasm that exists between God and us. Think of Isaiah 40. Verses 12 through 17. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in balances? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. You realize how small we are before God? When the nations are counted as the drop of a bucket, and counted as the small dust of the balance, where does that leave you and me? Oh, how that was impressed upon Job when God finally answered his complaints by speaking to him out of the whirlwind. Boys and girls, do you sometimes get uncomfortable when your teacher asks you a question and you aren't sure of the answer? Or when your minister or an elder in catechism calls upon you with a question? Does that make you feel uncomfortable sometimes? Let me tell you something. You stand before the lesson that God taught Job, as recorded in Job chapters 38 through 41. It makes you tremble. I didn't count, but God probably asked Job more than 100 questions, and every question had to feel to Job like a sledgehammer driving him like a stake into the ground. Who are we before that almighty Creator? Let's not forget so soon what we have seen about ourselves also in the mirror of God's law and the exposition of Scripture in the opening Lord's days of our Heidelberg Catechism. We like to forget how sinful we are. We prefer to think about how good we are, how much better we are than others. But we cannot escape the truth concerning ourselves. We're compelled to confess with Job in Job 40 verse 4, "Behold, I am vile." God reveals himself as the Almighty Creator. But this Maker of heaven and earth, this great God, is my God and my Father. That's what we confess in the very first article of the Apostles' Creed. God himself has revealed it. Already in the Old Testament, Exodus 4 verse 22, he spoke of Israel as my son, even my firstborn. He had Moses say to Pharaoh, "Let my son go, that he may serve me." Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord moved Isaiah to confess in Isaiah 64 verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, And thou, our potter, and we all are all the work of thine hand. We even sing about our wonderful Father. Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows, that is, a protector of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. We sang in Psalm 103 of the tender love of our Father toward us. We read of the same truth in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and 7. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds of the air. And we heard in Matthew 7, verse 11, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? What a tremendous blessing to be able to confess God as our Father. Think of those who have no father. There are many children who don't know their father. Some of those children are in the church. But in the church, they have the church as their father and members of the church to provide for them because they're members of the household of faith. And by the household of faith, God brings to expression what we saw in Psalm 68, verse 5. He's a father of the fatherless. But think of those who don't have Christ. And who don't have a church family, or who don't know God as their father, who don't even know their earthly father. You want to find some kids that really struggle? There you will find them. And it's not that you and I have deserved better. Children don't choose their circumstances. Children don't choose their parents, their fathers, their family. Let us understand then how blessed we are to have this God as our Father. But even more profound about the fatherhood of God and the relationship that He has established with us is the reason that He is our Father. As I mentioned earlier, the fatherhood of God that we confess here is something far greater than creation. In fact, it's based on God's own life, His fatherhood within Himself. And here we come back to that amazing truth that we considered last week, that of God being three persons in one divine being, and therefore the covenant God who lives a life of fellowship and love within His own divine being. His fatherhood toward us is based upon His own fatherhood within Himself. He's the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we are confessing what God has revealed concerning Himself. It goes beyond our earthly comprehension. We can't even wrap our minds around eternal fatherhood. To our minds, fatherhood is something bound by time. Conception takes place in a moment. Fatherhood comes to expression for but a few years. When we confess that God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're confessing a God who's so far above us that He's incomprehensible. But we believe, faith lays hold of what God has revealed concerning Himself. Faith says, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And when asked, what do you believe when you say that? The answer begins with this, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's our confession of faith, is my God and my Father. And faith, let us not forget, is the knowledge of the relationship in which we stand to Him. That relationship is ours in Christ, as we shall consider momentarily. That relationship is ours because God has united us to Christ by that living bond of faith. God, within His own divine being, lives, as it were, the life of a family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the emphasis in our consideration this morning is on the fact that the eternal God, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is our Father. Notice the second person of the Holy Trinity was begotten, being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, therefore, at the moment in history appointed by God, the triune God became the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of godliness, as Paul writes about it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, received up into glory. That's why Paul extols the living God in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, when he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the riches of His glory, according to the good pleasure of His will." The reason that God has become our Father is for the sake of Christ His Son. Once again, we are reminded of the importance of being in Christ by a true and living faith. When we look around us and we consider the wonder of being in Father's house and living in Father's world, we have to realize that we live in a covenant relationship with God and confess Him as our Father only because we are in Christ Jesus. In Him alone, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, Romans 5, verse 2. It's only for the sake of Christ His Son that we confess the comfort of living in my Father's world, else this whole world is against you. Imagine the torment of soul that must be ours if we were separated from Christ. But we are His. My only comfort in life and death is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's true for you, isn't it? That's what underlies the confession we make in Lord's Day 9 as well, when we confess, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. All is for us. even when we can't put it together in our own thoughts. What a wonder this is. Sinful people, you and I have been taken into the very family of God the Father. What a privilege that is. What a blessing. How few have that blessing. It's this truth which compelled the inspired Apostle John to cry out in that passage we read earlier from 1 John 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him like he is. For we shall see him like he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We have been taken into the family of God by adoption. Adoption legally accomplished by the payment of a great price. He purchased us to be his children. He purchased us with the precious blood of his own dear Son, his only begotten. You and I didn't choose him, any more than an adopted child chooses who will become his or her parent. God chose us. That is our wonderful Father. Even more amazing, as we read in Ephesians 1, he chose us from before the foundation of the world. Before we were even born, God chose us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Before these elect children were born, God had chosen them in Christ Jesus. He's Father to them too. In addition, he's such a Father that he recreates us after the image of his own dear Son. After all, he would have his family serve to the praise of his glory, the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He's chosen to be a father to us, not because we were holy and without blame before him, far from it, but he has chosen us, chosen to be a father to us in Christ Jesus, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He's such a Father that he nurtures us and cares for us, instructs and chastens us, shaping us according to how he would have us live. That's our confession. A confession by which we also live. Think of that now, men, you who are fathers, as applies to your own calling in the home. The calling of Christian fathers, after all, is to be modeled after God's fatherhood. Think of how important God's fatherhood is to us. The same is true in our relationship to our children. What our children learn of God the Father is shaped in large part by our relationship to them as fathers. God grant that we be faithful. It's a shame when some boys and young men in the church have grown up with such terrible examples as fathers that they almost recoil at the expression of God as Father. When God's fatherhood is revealed to us as one of faithful love, careful provision, both spiritual and physical, loyal protection, and such a seeking of our good that He will even chasten us and send us adversity to spare us that which would destroy us, then our calling as earthly fathers must reflect that in our care for our sons and daughters that God has entrusted to us. But none is like God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. The whole world is His for our sakes. He has given all to Christ and to us in Him. And that leads us to our final consideration this morning. Let's consider in a small way the rich comfort of living in Father's world. You realize that from every earthly appearance and all our experience in this fallen world, we live in a precarious situation. Every one of us has his or her daily cares. Even our children who do not yet bear the weight of the cares that come with a little more age and more exposure to life's trials, even our children have their cares. Some of you are going through great spiritual trials. Many here bear afflictions unknown except by very few. Our young people carry the weight of the decisions that they must make, whether that be in the choice of a vocation or facing marriage and all the responsibilities involved in marriage. Some are realizing more and more that their earthly sojourn is nearing its end, and even waking up in the morning must be received as from the hand of our Almighty Father. We also realize more and more what a precarious situation we face as sin continues its development. Not only do we have our own sinful natures and the indwelling pride that poisons our very existence and many of our decisions and actions, but we deal daily with the influence of sin as affects our lives, even in the church. We live as sinners in a world of sinners. We live in our homes with fellow sinners, and we have to be reminded constantly of the necessity of dealing with each other in humility, recognizing how our Heavenly Father deals with us. We live in a world of increasing chaos, the result of a casting off of even the remnants of Christianity's influence and the rejection of God and His authoritative word. We know that God is long-suffering, not willing to lose a single one of those for whom Christ died, as we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. But we wonder, how long will God put up with the wickedness of this world? He has told us that the days will be shortened for the elect's sake. But that, in light of the fact that the church is going to face severe persecution, the closing of her doors and the silencing of her witness. But the truth that the great God, the Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is my God and my Father for the sake of Christ, His Son, gives me a steadfast assurance that He will care for me and every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ far more faithfully than any earthly father. As I make this confession, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I am embracing by faith the comfort that on Him I can rely so entirely that I have no doubt but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. Further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for He's able to do it, being almighty, and willing, being a faithful Father. What comfort we have living in Father's world. Jesus reminded us of that in the portion that we read from the Sermon on the Mount. In the face of all our anxieties, Jesus points to the wildflowers, the lilies, that adorn the field of grass. Think of those wildflowers in the mountains in early summer. How spectacular the work of our Almighty Father in His creation. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" You are His children, bought with the precious blood of His own dear Son. In Father's world, all things are yours, writes the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 3, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. In my introduction to the sermon this morning, I called attention to that hymn, "This is My Father's World." The concluding stanza of that hymn brings to expression the truth that we've been considering this morning. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad. Amen. Gracious Father, how blessed are we to address Thee as our Father. We give thanks to Thee that this is Thy world and ours in Christ, and that Thou rulest all things as King of kings and Lord of lords for our sakes, the gathering of Thy church, that Thy name might be exalted in all its glory, in the riches of Thy grace bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.